So we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to get into your word. And we do ask that your spirit would teach us through your word this morning, that you would touch each one in the way that they need to be touched and you would be glorified. And Lord, we also pray for the children's church teachers, that through them you would speak to the hearts and minds of the children. Lord, we lift up those in the body who are hurting. Lord, those who are struggling physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, we ask that you would bring healing and comfort and guidance. We do thank you for protecting John Szymanski, Lord, and bringing him through a difficult week. We ask for complete healing for him. Lord, we also thank you for Trish, the report of her health, Lord, and we thank you for bringing her through that procedure. We ask that you continue to comfort her at the passing of her husband, Lord. We thank you for so many answered prayers, and we thank you for your faithfulness. And we give you this time now, and we ask that you would be glorified in it, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, John. John's going to come on up and read the first 8 verses, and we'll be looking mostly at the second 4 verses this morning.
Good morning. Hallelujah. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants, the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the 7 churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and it is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Hallelujah.
Thank you, John. Be seated. Thank you. Well, title of today's message is a preview of the Lord's return. And you know, when you go to the movies and you see the preview of coming attractions, and the coming attractions are done in such a way to kind of give an overview of the movie that's being advertised, if you will, or pointed to, an overview, and to give everyone kind of a hint of the climax of what that movie is about. And there's an objective in doing that. They have an objective, the movie makers have an objective in doing that, and that is to affect behavior. And they want you to, the behavior they want to bring up in you is to come back, buy a ticket, see the movie, buy things in the theater, and that's why they show the coming attractions. The preface of a book serves a very similar purpose. The preface of the book is to kind of give an overview, point to the climax so that you will read the rest of the book. Well, you know, it's the Lord God that created our mind, and he knows perfectly how it works. And these first 8 verses of the book of Revelation are really an introduction and a preview of the entire book. And at the beginning of the book, after the introduction that we're going to be looking at this morning, he gives a preview, if you will, of the greatest attraction of all time, the Lord's return. And he points to the Lord's return and makes a general statement about the Lord's return. And really, the rest of the book is those things leading up to that climax of the Lord's return to earth. And so we're looking at a preface this morning, or a preview of the entire book of Revelation. This preview is contained in John's greeting to seven churches that existed at that time. And as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, this preview contains three truths about the Lord's return. And number one is that the Lord's return and all that it involves is understandable. We can understand it. God wants us to understand it. We touched on that last week. And that it's guaranteed. It's going to happen. And it will be spectacular. It will be spectacular. And so we're looking at the preview, if you will, of the entire book. Next week, when we look at verse 9, we get into the vision that John had. But he's introducing this. It's a preview of what is to come. Now, as we go through the book of Revelation, we're going to see the number 7 used a lot. And there's a significance to the number 7. Sometimes it means literal 7, but there's a symbolic meaning to it as well. Think about throughout Scripture the number 7. What day was the Sabbath? Seventh day. When Pharaoh had his dream, how many years of plenty were there and how many years of famine? 7. When Joshua walked around the walls of Jericho, how many times? 7. When Naaman was cured of leprosy, how many times did he have to dip himself under the water? 7, right? And that word, that number 7, while it sometimes literally means a 7, 7 in number, is a number of completion, if you will. Completion. Sometimes it means perfection, but the general meaning is completion. A complete week, 7 days. So we'll see the number 7 mentioned a couple of times this morning, and we'll see it a number of times as we go through the book of Revelation. I'm going to read the first 3 verses again, just make a couple of comments. We spent last week on the first 3 verses, but it starts off the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that Greek word for revelation we talked about last week, we get our word apocalypse from. And it simply means an unveiling or a manifestation or a disclosure. So it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of his glory, which God gave him to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And that means that these things are imminent. They can happen soon. And then once they happen, they'll happen in rapid succession, one after the other. And he sent and communicated to it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. And then verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. And you remember that word for time. It wasn't the Greek word for hours and minutes, but it was the Greek word meaning eras or times or epochs. Like the era of the Lord's return is near. It's near. And that brings us to verse 4, where we're going to start this week, verse 4. John, the writer of the book of Revelation, to the 7 churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace. So John writing to the 7 churches that are in Asia. 7 literal churches. And this is not the big part of Asia that we see on the map. It's Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey. And there were 7 churches there, and I'll put this map up on the screen. And you see the black dot towards the center of the screen. That's the island of Patmos. That's where John is receiving this vision. And he's writing to these 7 churches. And we'll go into more detail about these 7 churches a little bit more next week. And then when we get to chapters 2 and 3, it's about chapter 2 and 3 covers each church individually. But it's to these 7 churches, and you'll notice that they go in a clockwise order, heading from south to north, 1, 2, and as they're mentioned from going south to north, 1, 2, 3, and then swings to the east and south again, 4, 5, 6, and 7. So those are the 7 churches. And we won't go into the names this morning. We'll touch on them next week. But those are the seven churches. So seven literal churches, but the idea is written to all churches, seven complete, all churches of all times. And when we get into the discussion of the particular churches, the seven churches, what we'll see is that Jesus addresses them in areas and in principles that every church must look at. Churches back then, churches today, and the churches in between that time and today. So it's written to all the churches, the complete church and its history. Now, again, the book is written to be understood. Jesus wants those seven churches to understand his message to them. Jesus wants the message of Revelation to be understood by us today. It is a book to be understood. Yet so many people say, gee, I can't understand the book of Revelation. It's too difficult. Some don't even bother to study it, and some pastors don't even preach it. But it's meant to be understood in the way the Lord would have us understand it. Again, that word, revelation or apocalypse, an unveiling, an uncovering. And there's a blessing in understanding it. And there's a blessing in applying it to our lives. And remember, as we go back into verse 1, again, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants. And then we talked about this last week. The understanding of this book is for his bondservants. It means those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, but also who are servants of his. A bondservant, that term comes out of the Old Testament when a Hebrew man fell on hard times and he was in debt. He could sell his land and then go be a servant for another Hebrew landowner. And he would remain that man's servant until he could pay off the debt or until the seventh year came. There's the seven again. And in the seventh year, he was allowed his freedom to be let go out of servanthood or slavery. But if he liked his master, he could choose to be his slave for life. And they would take him and take an awl and a hammer and make a mark in his ear, take him to the doorpost and make a mark in his ear, a permanent mark that designated that he would be that man's servant for life. See, so Jesus sets us free from the slavery of sin, and then we can choose to be his bondservant, to serve him. And the understanding of the book of Revelation is for bondservants. It's for bondservants. And last week I used the example, the illustration of a tapestry. And here is, of course, in the bottom right-hand corner is the top of the tapestry, and underneath is the bottom. And when we look at the scriptures, the threads of Revelation all come from the other 65 books of the Bible into the book of Revelation to create this beautiful prophetic picture. But for those who aren't bondservants, for those who aren't seeking the understanding, for those who just like the thrill of speculation, the book of Revelation looks like the upper left-hand corner underneath, a tangle of threads. But for the bondservant, the Lord gives understanding. It's like the Lord takes that person to the top of the tapestry to give them a look from the top down. And there's a beautiful prophetic picture that is to be understood in the way that the Lord would have us understand it. Now notice here, it says right here in verse 4, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace. And here's a blessing, grace to you and peace. And we're going to see that it comes from the Trinity, the triune God, but grace and peace. So John is greeting the readers of this book with a blessing of grace and peace from God. And grace means unmerited favor from God. And it's God's grace from which all blessings flow. So it's a wishing of grace from God to his people. Grace and peace. Peace was a Jewish greeting, shalom, a peace, a well-being. And this blessing is also coming from the Lord to his people. Grace and peace. peace meaning well-being in one's standing with the Lord. What a great blessing, grace and peace. And that's the message from the Lord to you this morning, grace and peace, unmerited favor from God, unmerited blessing, peace in your standing with him. And that's how the letter starts off. That's how the book starts off. Grace and peace. And it's with this grace and peace and this well-being and stability that we can face the difficulties that the world throws at us. You see, John was writing to Christians who were under persecution for their faith. And here's the message of grace and peace. And the more they understood the message of the book of Revelation, the more you and I understand the message of the book of Revelation, the more this grace and peace that the Lord extends to us that we can experience. And when we experience God's grace and peace, it gives us a stability in the battles that we face. The experience of that grace and peace. And it comes from understanding what he's saying in his word here. And the deeper our understanding of his word of God, even this preview this morning, the more we're going to experience that grace and peace. We need a growing understanding of the book of Revelation, each one of us, a growing understanding of it. And my prayer for each one of us as we go through this book together, as we take this journey, is that we would apply ourselves to understanding this book. And there's a great blessing in that. And each week, like for instance, you can write this down. Next week, we're going to be looking at verses 9 to 20. And I'm suggesting this as something to do. Read that passage each day this coming week. And pray through it and say, Lord, give me the understanding that you want me to have. Lord, I want to understand what you're saying to me in this passage of Scripture. Give me understanding, Lord. Meditate on that passage daily. Think about it. On Sunday mornings in discipleship, like this morning, we look back at the passage last Sunday and we're discussing a particular point at a deeper level, and we'll be doing that. So you may want to avail yourself of that. Read trusted sources about the book of Revelation. I'll put out some titles for next week of sources you can read. Apply the truths to your life. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me, and I will love you, and my Father will love you, and we'll show ourselves to you. We'll reveal ourselves to you. We'll disclose ourselves to you. And as we as individuals in the church grow in the understanding of this book, there will be great blessing. Let's each apply ourselves as we take this journey through this book. The promised blessing is right there in verse 3. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words, that means understands them, of the prophecy and heeds the things written thereof, applying them to our lives. So let's make that commitment as a church. You see, as we grow in the understanding of this book, we're going to have a bigger concept of God, of who he is, that will deepen our trust, that will deepen our experience of his grace and peace, and will result in greater faithfulness in the trials and difficulties of our life. That's his promise to us. He wants us to apply ourselves to the understanding as his bondservants. Great blessing in it. Now, it's understandable. The preview tells us that it's understandable. But the preview also tells us that his return is guaranteed. It's guaranteed. Look at who the wish of grace and peace comes from. Not only the wish of grace and peace comes from him, but the promises of this book come from him. The promise of his return comes from him. It's guaranteed. It's going to happen. Look at this. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And here, this is a reference to the Father. The Father, the first person of the Trinity. And what is highlighted here is his eternal nature, who was and is to come. And it's put in a time frame. We understand something that was and is and will be. But really, God is outside of time. He's eternal. He sees the beginning from the end. He sees Joshua walking around the walls of Jericho at the same time he sees Jesus returning to earth. Jesus' return to earth is as guaranteed as Joshua's walking 7 times around the walls of Jericho. And that's mind-boggling for us, isn't it? He's outside of time. Who is and who was and who is to come. And that's who the blessing of grace and peace comes from. But also, the promises of this book, the promises of the Lord's return, comes from him. First person of the Trinity. And now as we look to the next part, and from the 7 spirits who are before the throne. And from the 7 spirits who are before the throne. Now some think spirits are angels there. 7, symbolic. What does it mean? Complete. And we must look to Scripture to understand the symbols of the book of Revelation. 7 spirits. Well, we know there's only 1 Holy Spirit. So what's going on here? The 7 spirits that are before the throne. We know whoever this is before the throne. And we must look to Scripture. Here's out of Zechariah, Old Testament, chapter 4, verse 2 to 6. Zechariah had a vision. He, meaning God, said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see and behold a lampstand of all gold with its bowls on the top of it, and its 7 lamps on it with 7 spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. Also 2 olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on its left side." Then I said to the angel who was speaking to me, I'm sorry, it was the angel who was speaking, not God, who was speaking with me saying, "What are these, my Lord?" So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, 'Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" And notice again, 7 lamps, 7 spouts, the mention of the Holy Spirit. And then Isaiah the prophet, chapter 11, verse 2 and 3, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom," and now here's the qualities or characteristics of the spirit, "and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear." Qualities of the Holy Spirit. 6 qualities there. Okay, so it seems to be indicating the Holy Spirit. But what else do we need to look for to make sure of what this means? Well, look at the context. Grace and peace from him who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits. And then we'll notice as we go on who's mentioned next. Jesus is mentioned next. So it would be out of context for this to be an angel. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Notice where he's at before the throne. He's there to execute the will of the Father, the role of the Holy Spirit. So this wish of grace and peace comes from the Father and from the Spirit. And now look at, as we go to verse 5, "and from Jesus Christ," the other person of the Trinity, "the faithful witness." Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. And this is indicating that Jesus, when he came, he spoke the word of the Father. He lived out the purpose of the Father. He was the faithful witness to all that the Father would have had him do. And on the night before he went to the cross, when he was with his disciples, he prayed this, "I glorified you on earth," he prayed to his Father, "having accomplished the work which you have given me to do," the faithful witness. And then he's described here, the firstborn of the dead, the firstborn of the dead. And what this means is that Jesus was the first one to bodily rise from the dead with a resurrected body, firstborn. But it also means preeminent, most important of all those who would rise from the dead. You see, no one else has risen from the dead with a resurrected body. At the time of the rapture, the believers will get their resurrected body. Jesus was first. And so he's preeminent, most prominent, most important, first one, firstborn from the dead. And then, the next, the ruler of the kings of the earth, the ruler of the kings of the earth, sovereign over all kings, and it will be practically demonstrated when he returns to earth and reigns for 1,000 years. Sovereign, King of kings, Lord of lords. So this is who the blessing of grace and peace is from. This is who the promises of the Lord's return is from the Father and from the Son and from the Holy Spirit. Guaranteed, it's going to happen. Guaranteed. And so the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Guys, from the book of Revelation, we can know the outcome of the future. And we know who wins. And we know how it ends. And we know where we're going to spend eternity. And when we are certain about the future, it gives us stability and strength for today. You need to look at what you're going through today in the perspective of the future. And it puts the things of today in perspective. And allows us to find our stability and strength in the word of the Lord and the Spirit that indwells us. Warren Wiersbe says this, when you have the assurance for the future, you have stability in the present. And it allows us to experience that grace and peace that the Lord extends. So now after focusing on who he is, now the focus is on what the Lord has done as we go on in verse 5. So we just finished the ruler of the kings of the earth, and now John is inspired to write to him who loves us. To him who loves us, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us. This unconditional love. And then some of the expressions of this love follow. To him who loves us, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. The greatest act of his love was to come and die on the cross for our sins and to release us. His blood set us free. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believe in him might not perish but have eternal life. His blood cleansed us from our sin. Paul writes in Romans, God demonstrated his love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And John is being inspired to recall this act of love as he's writing this passage of Scripture, and he's emphasizing his love for us, his death on the cross, and then notice what this does in our lives. He said, and he made us to be a kingdom. And he made us to be a kingdom. He brought us in to the kingdom of God by his death on the cross. We're part of God's kingdom. What a privilege that is. He made us a kingdom. Embracing his love brings us into that kingdom. And then notice here, as we go on, he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. Priests to his God and Father. Did you ever consider that? Did you ever think of yourself as a priest? You see, in the Old Testament, the priests were the ones that could move towards the presence of God. They were the Levites. But what this is telling us, all those who trust in Christ as their Savior are priests. And the word priest simply means worshiper and servant. Worshiper and servant. We can be in the presence of God, worshiping and serving him. He has made us a kingdom and priests. Look what Peter wrote here. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. There's a lot there. Do we take that for granted? Do we stop and we consider, what did that passage of Scripture just tell us? To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and his fathers. We're set free from sin. We have eternal life in Christ. We're brought into his kingdom, and we're priests. We're worshipers and servants unto God. Do we take that for granted? Do we think about that? As John is writing this and thinking about this, it leads him to the place of worship and praise. Look what follows. He can't contain himself. What he writes now is flowing from his heart, is flowing from the leading of the Spirit, just like everything else he's written. But he says now, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. And he burst into worship and praise. It's what theologians call, when they look at Scripture, a doxology. He is just bursting out in praise and worship of God because he's just meditated on and he's just written about who God is and what he has done. And he can't help but worship and praise him. And so it's like this: to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And worship and praise is a response to who God is and what he has done. This guarantee of the Lord's return, this guarantee of who we are in him, is a reason to praise and to worship him. One of the ways we know we're growing in our trust and our understanding of who he is our worship and praise deepens. One of the things that the study of this book of Revelation should do for each one of us as individuals, and then therefore as a church, is it should deepen our worship and praise as individuals in a church. That's what the study of this book should do. It's one of the things the study of this book should do. By the time we're done this book, our corporate worship, meaning when we gather together, should be deeper and more intense. But it must start in each one of our individuals' lives, that our worship and praise intensifies and deepens. And then this here, when we gather together, is an overflow of what the Lord is each doing in our lives individually. And we should pray that that would be the results of our study of the book of Revelation. Worship and praise. Worship is an obedient response to God. It's singing, it's praying. And it should deepen. And remember, as I said, let's commit ourselves. If you're going to commit yourself to read that passage, the next week's passage, each day in the coming week, pray for understanding, but also take time as you're reading it to stop and worship and praise him. Next week, in those verses we're going to look at, what John is reporting on and writing is his vision of the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice in one of the verses it describes, as he sees Jesus Christ, he falls as a dead man at his feet. And so when we read a passage of Scripture, we want to stop and just take some time to praise and worship him about that part of his character. Or it's something, it tells us something that he's done for us, or something that awaits in the future for us. To stop and praise and worship. Stop the reading and just take the time to praise and worship him. Watch what it does. Watch what it does in your life. Take that time. That's reading meditatively, thinking about it, responding to who the Lord is. And I guarantee, and I can only guarantee it because the Lord said it, I guarantee that if we do that as individuals in a church, when we finish this book, I think we'll be able to say, man, our worship and praise has deepened. But we got to apply ourselves, right? Read, understand, apply. That's where the blessing is in verse 3, right? But the Lord's guaranteeing a blessing, just like he's guaranteeing his return. So let's make that commitment. Let's each of us make that commitment. So his return, what we're learning in this preview, is it's understandable, it's guaranteed, and now we're going to see it's spectacular. Nothing like it. Let's look. Here's the preview. Here's the big preview. Verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. That word behold there is used 25 times in the book of Revelation. 25 times. And what it is emphasizing and exhorting us to do is to behold what follows it. What follows that word behold, and to meditate on it and to think about it. Don't read it quickly. Don't read it. We're so goal-oriented, aren't we? I got to finish my passage of scripture. Take some time. Behold, he writes. Take notice of what's next. Meditate on it. Think about it. Learn about it. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. So what we're told is that the Lord is coming with the clouds. When he returns, he's going to return, and there's clouds. And throughout Scripture, we see the cloud in God's presence. When the Lord descended on Mount Sinai, before Moses went up, what was there? There was a cloud. When the Lord led them through the wilderness, it was fire by night and what by day? Cloud. When Solomon dedicates the temple and the Lord's presence comes into the temple, cloud. He's in the presence of the cloud. When Jesus ascends into heaven, the guys are looking up. They're following him up. The angel comes and says, why are you guys looking up in the air? The one who has just left in the cloud is going to return in the same way. So when the Lord returns, he's going to return on a cloud. Daniel prophesied this in the Old Testament. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And then Jesus, in the Olivet Discourse, his last week with his disciples, was talking about the end times, that he sat on the Mount of Olives, and he said this, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. So when the Lord returns, he's going to return on a cloud. So if someone says to you, hey, you know, Jesus has come back and he's over in China, you know that's false. All right? Everyone, and it says, every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. How magnificent must that be? That every eye is going to see him. Now, this is not the rapture. What's being described here is the Lord's second return to earth before the millennial kingdom. At the end of that time period, we know as the tribulation. This is not the rapture. Now, if you just keep your place there and you turn to 1 Thessalonians, go to your left and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm just going to touch on the rapture right now. We're going to be talking much more about that on other Sundays. 1 Thessalonians. And chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Paul describing what we know as the rapture. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, meaning dead, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's the rapture. There's a time before the time of tribulation starts. Some believe it's halfway through the tribulation period that the Lord is going to come for his church. And what that passage of scripture tells us is that when the Lord comes, he will come in the air, and believers will meet him in the air. He will not actually come down all the way to earth. That's the second coming. That's the coming we're talking about here in chapter 1 of Revelation. But believers will meet him in the air, and those who died in Christ will rise first. What scripture tells us is that when a believer dies today, he is with the Lord or she is with the Lord, but they don't have their resurrected bodies. It's at the time of the rapture that they receive their resurrected bodies, at that time that the Lord comes down in the air. Those believers who are alive at that time will not die, but they'll receive their resurrected bodies. They have eternal life. They'll meet the Lord in the air. But they will be preceded by those believers who have already died, and they are receiving their resurrected bodies. And that's the rapture. That's not what's being talked about here in Revelation 1. What we believe is that that is the next event. The rapture is the next event on the prophetic calendar. All the way over to the left, the time of the cross. The next event, the rapture of the church. Could happen any moment. Could happen this afternoon, could happen next week, could happen 20 years from now, could happen 50 years from now. And it will happen suddenly. And then sometime after the rapture of the church, the tribulation starts. Maybe the next day, maybe a few weeks. Now again, there's some Christians who believe that the rapture occurs midway into the tribulation. Okay, but the rapture is the next really big event on the prophetic calendar. All right, so that's the rapture. We'll be talking a lot more about that as we go on. But here, John, in John chapter 1, he is writing about the Lord's coming back to earth, his second coming. So behold, he is coming back in Revelation 1. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Even those who pierced him. Meaning crucified him. Now, what's being spoken about here is we know that those Romans who are responsible for Jesus' death aren't going to be alive at that time. Neither are the Jewish religious leaders who kind of coerced the Romans into doing what they did. Those who pierced him refers to the nation of Israel who had rejected him as their Messiah. And there are going to be those alive at the end of the time of the tribulation. There is going to be a remnant of Jews left, and there's going to be a faithful remnant among them who, when they see the Lord in the sky, there's going to be a time of repentance. Those who pierced him, they'll look and they'll mourn. The prophet Zechariah wrote about this, the Old Testament prophet. Notice, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. So the idea is that when they see the Lord coming, there's going to be this brokenness and repentance. And they will come to a saving knowledge of the Lord. And they are the ones who will go into the millennial kingdom in regular physical bodies. That's been prophesied from the Old Testament. that that's going to happen. So you're going to have those who are repenting and turning to the Lord as he returns. But then there's another group here. If you look here at the rest of the verse, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. All the other tribes of the earth will mourn over him. There will be other people, Gentiles, who had an opportunity to trust in the Lord. They will be mourning as he returns. But that Greek word for mourning is the same word used to describe the pagan ritual of pagans worshiping their gods. When they were sorrowful, they'd slash and cut themselves. So it's more a sorrow for self than a sorrow towards God. And that's not a salvation. So you'll have two groups. Perhaps you'll have some Gentiles coming to the Lord at that point, but you're going to have a faithful remnant of the Jews recognizing their Messiah, whom the nation had pierced or had rejected at the cross. And so you see, this is a preview of what's going to happen there at the end. Now look what it says here at the end. So it is to, the end of verse 7, so it is to be, amen. So it is to be, amen. It's guaranteed. It's going to happen. That's the way it's going to occur. So it is to be, amen. So now, we'll go to our final verse for this morning. Jesus speaking, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And in some translations, it says also puts in there the beginning and the end. New American Standard stops at I am the Alpha and the Omega. The Alpha and the Omega. The Alpha is the beginning letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last word of the Greek alphabet. And Jesus saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. He is saying, I am the sum of all wisdom, omniscient. How does it mean that? Well, you have the alphabet, the beginning of the alphabet, the end of the alphabet, all the letters in between, and all the wisdom that man can understand and can be written is written in human language. But the Lord encompasses all of it. Complete wisdom, Alpha and the Omega. He's omniscient. So this message we're receiving is from the all-knowing one. Complete and perfect wisdom. I am the Alpha and the Omega. All-wise, omniscient. Now, he says, who is, and who was, and who is to come. The same words used to describe the Father, Jesus describes himself, because you have the Trinity, three separate persons and one God, same characteristics. And he says, who is, and who was, and who is to come. Meaning he is eternal, meaning he is omnipresent. He has always existed everywhere at all times, omnipresent. So he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, and then we see the last part here, the Almighty. The Almighty, omnipotent, all-powerful. All-powerful, El Shaddai, the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. The one who said to the leper, be healed, and he was healed. The one who the Roman centurion said, you just say the word and my servant will be healed. The one who said to Lazarus, rise, and he came back from the dead. Omnipotent, almighty. So in this verse 8, we see all-knowing, omniscient, all-present, omnipresent, and all-powerful, omnipotent. And he is all-powerful to bring about his will. Everything in the book of Revelation will happen because he is all-knowing, he is all-present, and he's all-powerful. He can carry out his complete will. That's unlike any one of us. We can't do anything we want. And the older you get, the more you realize that. And as you get older, you can do less than you did before. But he can do everything that he wants. He's almighty, he's omnipotent, so it's guaranteed it's going to be magnificent. And do you know what, guys? This scene, when he's coming down from heaven, believers are with him. And I want you to remember as we study this, when that happens then, and we're with them, oh, that's what this is like. Like, in other words, we can walk out of here today and say, this is magnificent, and mean it. But when we witness it, wow. When we witness it, when we're a part of it, you see, we're studying as we go through Revelation a lot of what we're going to be a part of. A lot of what we're going to be a part of. And so we might as well learn about it. So it's understandable, the Lord's return. It's guaranteed, and it's spectacular. The main attraction of this book is the return of the Lord. Now, we learn about things that happen after the return of the Lord, but the climax is the return of the Lord, and the book builds up to that. That's the climax. And after he returns and reigns for 1,000 years, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. You see, anticipating the coming of the Lord, if we believe that the Lord can come tomorrow in the rapture, it will change our behavior today. It will change our perspective today. It will change our priorities today. We want to keep this on the forefront of our mind. And the contents of this book shouldn't frighten us, because it is communicated to us by the one who loves us completely, who died for us. And so our application, let's commit ourselves as individuals in the church to understanding this book. Let's read it daily. Let's ask the Lord to give us understanding. Let's do the extra study of it that deepens our understanding. Let's, as we read it, worship him and praise him. Respond to the words of Scripture in song or in prayer. Deepen our worship lives. And if a trial is impacting you and rocking your world right now, if you're under spiritual attack, if you've been battered by consequences of sinful behavior, come to this passage that we looked at this morning. Come to this passage and meditate on the truth that God is sovereign over all time and all events, and that will allow you to begin to experience the grace and the peace and the wisdom you'll need to be faithful in the circumstances that you're in. And so the great blessing of the book of Revelation. Well, worship team's going to make their way up here now. And, you know, as we are singing these songs, the words on the screen are scriptural words. And so think of the words as you're singing them. You're responding to the words of God, responding to who he is. And that's what worship and praise is, whether it's in song or in prayer or in action in what we do. So we're going to have that time of worship. And if you're here this morning, if you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, we want to give you the opportunity to do so. And so if everyone would bow their heads and close their eyes, and I'm going to pray this prayer. If you want to trust Christ, if you've never done that, and you want to do that this morning, you can pray these words. Heavenly Father, I know that you so loved the world that you sent your only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him might not perish, but have eternal life. Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and rising 3 days later to give me eternal life. I confess my sin to you. I repent. I turn from that sin. I ask you to save me. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Thank you, Lord, for saving me, because you're faithful to your word. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, I'd love you to share it with me. You can share it with Jerry, someone on the worship team. Just share it with somebody. And there's people in the back to pray with you if you prayed that prayer. Or if you want to, if you do know the Lord and you want to pray for somebody who doesn't, there's people back there to pray with you. As we worship Him, let's respond to Him in worship and praise.